Way. Some of y'all might be familiar with Gary Chapman. I don't know if you remember him. Used to be married to Amy Grant. He sang that at a huge concert back in the day, and he looked up in the lights, and there was this big old balcony, and he looked up there, and he goes, "Is there anybody up there?" And everybody, and he goes, "Ceiling fans." Probably my favorite joke he ever did. And he told a lot of them. Good guy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is December 2. I did shave, by the way. No Shave November's over. I shaved right down here. And I trimmed up a little bit here. I colored it for a while, and then I thought, you know what, whatever. Because everybody's telling me it makes me look so much younger with having this beard. Johnny, don't lie, man. You're in church. So 23 days till Christmas, right? Yay. And everybody's completely, totally finished shopping. Right? Now, Christmas shopping, now I wrote this, Christmas shopping seems to be all about elbows and attitude. That's why you should shop online. You can just scream at the screen. So here's what's so funny. It's always Christmas time, and you always want to get the right gift for people. And over the years, I've really tried hard with my wife. I gave her a ferret one time for Christmas. I gave her a basketball one time for Christmas, just to be funny. And it is all true. But here's what's funny. It's really difficult. My friend Gary is a man of means. Thank you. And so, When you have somebody who could have anything that they want, it's kind of hard to find a gift for him. I think probably one of the greatest gifts I got him was for his birthday, actually, not Christmas. Again, because what do you get a guy that can purchase anything, you know? And I thought of the gift card and that type of thing. But I found a magazine from not only the year he was born, but from the day he was born. He was born August the 9th of 1954. And there just happened to be a Time magazine or something that came out then. So you would have thought I gave him $1 million when I sent that to him. But the point is, it's hard to figure that out. So here I am at Christmas time, and here's my thought pattern. What do I give the creator of all things, who has everything and made everything? What do I give him? So as I'm looking for this in Scripture this week, I was just kind of ran into a minor prophet. Now, well, they're rocking and rolling back there. Here's what's so funny. People will want to think that they're real smart. Let me tell you the difference between a minor prophet and a major prophet. The minor has a little bit in the Bible. The major has more in the Bible. Really, truly, that's pretty much what it is. But, you know, they'll try to make you try to go this big dissertation thing. I get tired head on stuff like that. But Micah is the one I want to talk about. Again, he was a minor prophet because we didn't really know that much about him. He lived actually 700 years before Christ was born. In fact, in Micah, he was brutal in his teaching, but he's the one that prophesied about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and that probably rattled him more than the other mean stuff that he said. But he was a country boy from a little town called Moresheth, right outside of Jerusalem. Scholars say that he lived sometime around the time of Isaiah and Hosea. The fun part for me is he was very blunt, very direct, very plain-spoken, a no-nonsense kind of guy. He absolutely loved the common man, but he disliked corrupt politicians, and he spoke of that. And again, he's given a prophetic word, but here's what I love about God. Even in the Old Testament times, which is where the prophetic is so harsh, God would always speak through them who he is and his love and his kindness. And I just think it's funny because I don't think probably Micah wanted to say what he said here in the because his whole book is about a condemnation of religious and rich people who use their position to take advantage of other folks. In fact, if we're going to be honest, it's kind of like reading what's happening in 2018. It's like he read the Star Telegram and just started, you know, throwing stuff out. But here's what's cool. Right in the middle of his severe message from God, he drops in three verses of Scripture that tells us exactly what God wants for Christmas. He started with what God, and let me just say this too, I find this interesting too, it's down here somewhere, let me find it, because I want to share that right here from my notes, and I'm going to find it. Oh, yeah, this verse that we're going to talk about, these little three scriptures. It's been called the heart of the Old Testament. And I just find that interesting because it's all about his love. But, you know, you take the entire Old Testament, and there's harsh stuff in there. And there's, you know, I mean, there's some unharsh stuff. But I just find it interesting that people even see what I believe is true, but it wasn't, that's not my thought, by the way. That's why I said other people have said that it's the hardest thing. So anyway, let's rock and roll. So he starts in Micah chapter 6 with what God doesn't want. And it's this scripture right here. He says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings?" The word olah. Or with yearling calves? Now, that word olah simply means the burnt offering. Now, let me help you with this. There was tons of offerings in the Old Testament. All of them very important, but the burnt offering was the more common one. In fact, it was in the morning and it was at night. They did the burnt offering for all kinds of bizarre things. After a woman had a baby, they did a burnt offering to cleanse her. If there was a leper, they would do a burnt offering for the leper. I wrote down another one that just so I remember. If you accidentally touched a dead body, I'm not sure what would happen if you on purpose touched a dead body, but if you accidentally touched a dead body, that's what it was cleansed for. And what had to be used was a bull, a sheep, or a bird. And that's kind of from people who had means down to people who didn't have anything. In other words, if you had a lot of more money, my friend Gary would do a bull, right? And then you can move down to a sheep, and then all of us would be doing birds. You hear what I'm saying? So that was the whole purpose of this burnt offering. The burnt offering was, watch this, to make atonement, and it was to gain God's acceptance. So what Micah is saying here, again, we just don't want to run through this. What he's saying here is, and the yearling calf is important too, because for it to be the perfect one for God, it had to be a young calf, not an old bull. I won't run with that, but I really could. Wait, no, back up, please. So, shall I come in with burnt offerings with yearling calf? In other words, this has got to be the ultimate that God wants, is this thing here, this bull or this sheep or this bird, this burnt offering. So this speaks of quality, doesn't it? Does God want quality of my sacrifice? You know, maybe he'll be pleased if I give him the best that I got. I think a lot of people think that, and that's not what he's looking for. Because the best of what you got is nothing compared to him. All right? So now go to that next scripture now. So then he says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers? The word nachal means torrential flood of oil. And that word oil literally is talking about olive oil. And if you ever studied any of the word olive oil, there's tons of different meanings for it. It was used for everything back in the day, for lamps and, you know, to light. They didn't have electricity, ladies and gentlemen. So to light the lamp, to anoint folks, I mean, it was expensive. In fact, Solomon was all over it. In his time, it was the rams and the olive oil were great sources of wealth back in Solomon's day. In fact, Solomon would give olive oil out to friends and stuff, and that was what proved to a lot of people of his wealth was what he gave out. So with that thought, then my thought was, okay, so if it's not quality he wants, now Micah hits quantity. I'm going to give him everything, right? So I'm going to impress God, and if I impress God by giving him everything, that'll make it happen, won't it? You know, if you'll remember when Jesus talked to the young ruler that came up and said, you know, what should I do? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, and he says, I've obeyed every single one of them. Which was a big lie right there, because yeah, and Jesus said, okay, cool, you've obeyed them all, I get it. Go sell all your junk and come back and follow me. Now, the point wasn't go sell all your junk, because we have people who teach that, you know. The point was, there's bound to be something in us that isn't lining up with him. So I don't care what we give. In fact, let me stay in my notes, please. I'm talking to Steve, not you. So, extravagant sacrifice will not convince God of my sincerity. It just doesn't. The Apostle Paul in the chapter 13 of Corinthians, you know, we know that the love chapter. I mean, he nailed that kind of stuff. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm sounding, in your King James Version, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, which literally means I am noise. But there's no substance to noise, is there? So then he says this. So shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? Great word there, peshach. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. So shall I present my firstborn for what I've done, for the fruit of my body, in other words, my baby, for the sin of my soul? Is that what I need to do? And that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? That would be in there in this, when he's talking to the people of God, of Israel. By the word, that word peshach means guilt and punishment of sin. Guilt and punishment of sin. So, shall I present my firstborn for my guilt and my punishment of sin, the fruit of my body, the sin of my soul? Look, it was very clear in the word, child sacrifice was forbidden by God. Yet watch this, some of Israel had fallen into it as being the ultimate sacrifice to God. In fact, if you look in like 2 Kings 17, it talks about they got so corrupt by serving other gods that they were sacrificing. These are people who are supposed to know God, sacrificing their children, thinking that somehow, and so Micah's just nailing it all. They wanted to just show and prove to God that they were willing to do anything. And guys, I think we do the same thing, don't we? Don't we, like guys say, I'll do anything you want. God, just name the price. I'll be a missionary to China. That was mine when I was a child. Now China's kind of productive, so I'd have to switch it to Somalia or something. Or whatever you want from me, God, I'll do it. I mean, I really mean it. I've told you all the story, but I was in India back in the day with some of our churches, and about 150 miles from us, there was a missionary that had been in this town for over 30 years, and they took his son, and they took him, and burned them in a car. And the wife was there. And by the way, the wife stayed there after all this tragic happened. So it's 150 miles away. So there's a little thing that gets in you going, well, you know, if it's 100, that could happen here. And so in my arrogance, I'm admitting arrogance. In my arrogance, I told God, you know, I was sorting and I'm praying for the family. And I was sincere and all that. But I told God, I could do that. I could die for you, God. I could die for you. And man, if I've ever heard him, I heard him say, oh, you can die for me, but will you live for me? And it rattled me to my core. Because who wouldn't want to be a martyr, right? I mean, a little pain for a second, but come on. Then you get to look cool and look down from heaven and see how cool you are. That's why I think we should have funerals when y'all are still alive, by the way. People say the nicest thing at funerals. We should do them while we're alive so we can hear it, right? I mean, you can be the meanest person in the world, John, no matter what. So, I mean, they're going to say something kind. You know, Johnny, he didn't sweat much for a fat guy. You know, you know what I'm saying? So, and here's how Paul wrote it. What Paul said in Corinthians, I mentioned a little one a while ago. Here's the other part he said, where he says, I can give my body to be burned, but without love, I'm nothing. That word nothing is the word eudaios in Greek, and it means I am no one, I am nothing. Without love, I am no one, and I am nothing. Without love, I am no one, and I'm nothing. So, thanks a lot, Steve, for rubbing all that in our face. Then the question is, he doesn't just leave us. This is how the church used to do me. They'd do all this and then dismiss us to go eat, you know. It's like, okay. No, Micah finishes his thought, thank the Lord, thank you, God, with this. He's told you, old man, what's good. And what does the Lord, gosh, I love that word too. What does he require of you? Let me just stop there for a second and just give you that little tidbit what that means. That word darash means that it does mean require, and it also means demand. And the demand is to study and follow and practice. So watch this. What does the Lord want us to study and follow and practice? Period. End of story. Nothing else. What does God want us to follow and study and practice? To not just get it from our head. We got informational and we get it into our heart, and sometimes that's inspirational, but it's got to get into our feet, which is vocational. But to do justice, mishpat and to love mercy. Chesed. You got to do like you're going to hark a hoot loogie. Chesed. And to walk humbly, which is simply sauna, like you're going into a sauna with your God. If you break that down and look at it and spend time in it, I'm still stuck in the revisiting the familiar, because when you revisit the familiar, instead of just running past it to try to find something fresh, you can find something fresh in the familiar. And so I sat on this one for a while, and the word justice there, it means the word justice. It means to decide a case with proper understanding. In fact, it literally means treating people right because you know God. Isn't that crazy? Treating people right. I'm going to treat you right. But in all honesty, I can't treat you right in the way I'm supposed to treat you right if I don't incorporate the God factor that's in me. You get it? So treating people right because you know God. In fact, if you look in the Bible, justice in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament as you read it, was caring for the poor and the widows and the orphans. Yes. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, and we do that well. That's why I just like to run through this. I want to talk about stuff we don't do good. We do that part good. Speaking the truth, watch this. This is it. This is justice in the Bible. Caring for the poor, widows and stuff, speaking the truth, paying a fair wage, having honest scales. Honest scales meaning they would bring in a crop and the cheap guy would put it on there, and if he was the seller, he's putting his foot on the scale. If he was the buyer, he's lightening the scale. You get what I'm saying? And that was extremely important enough for the word to have it. So to pay a fair wage, to have honest scales, bottom line, no cheating folks, don't extort folks, refuse to take advantage of folks. It's the real practical stuff is what judgment is. Listen, here's what I want you to notice about judgment and justice. Justice is about how we judge others, not how we determine the punishment for their deeds. You hear me? And the only way you're going to judge right is through God's eyes. And when you really understand how horrible you are and how great He is, your horribleness is going to keep you from judging other people just as horrible as you are horrible. And I recognize my horribleness enough to know I certainly can't point out yours. Look, I've been alive longer than most of you, so that means I've had more opportunity to be a toot. That was good, huh? A toot. I don't know where that came from. It was better than any other word that was up there, so that's good. That's good, yeah. So that's the whole justice thing. The second word he used was the word mercy. I love mercy. You've heard it said, the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting something you don't deserve. Let me put it this way. with my physical self, if I eat a lot of sugar, buddy, it messes me up. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve by it messing me up. Grace is God finding me a sugar-free Twinkie. So this word, I'll just say chesed because I don't want to spit all over everybody. It means mercy, yes. It means kindness. It means goodness. It means faithfulness. In fact, in the literal, to try to put a little thing to it, it means loyal and patient love. And I love the word patient love, because if you remember when we were talking about the parables, and when Jesus told the parable of the wheat, the guy that had the beautiful wheat, and then the enemy comes in and sows that terrible weeds, and you know, what should we do? Should we pull it out? And he said, no, leave it till the end of time. I want you to get that in your heart. Everybody's story's not done yet. You hear me? I don't care how bad or good you view it. Everybody's story's not done. It's not done till the end of time. So when you tell somebody to go to hell, you need to understand you're going to wait till the end of time. I cussed. That's all that somebody will get out of this, by the way.
I went to that church.
That is.
Went to that church and that man cussed at me.
I'm not going to say any more. Here's what I want you to see about this word mercy. In the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, it was used 248 times, the word mercy. Because they didn't have Jesus yet. You need mercy when you don't have Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Grace kind of slips in when you really get with Jesus. Because I've told you, grace is not a doctrine. It's a person. His name is Jesus. So it was used 248 times. Watch this, though. 128 times of those 248 times in Psalms. David wrote most of Psalms. There's a few in there that he didn't write, but he wrote most of Psalms. And just that one Psalms where his mercy endures forever is crazy. Here's what this really means. It means loving folks even when they don't love you back. It's the obligation to care for people who don't care for you. I don't like any of this. I'm not here to tell you how much I like you. I'm just telling you what this means. And I probably shouldn't even have dug it out. I should have just left it in there so we didn't have to deal with it. It means doing to others as God has done for you, not as they deserve. Isn't that crazy? Here, I wrote a little thing right here. I just put it up here just because I could. Has God blessed you? Well, then bless others. Has God forgiven you? Well, then forgive others. Has He encouraged you when you're down? Then encourage other people, folks. Has God overlooked your faults? Then overlook others. Overlooking people's faults does not justify what they do. You don't. I get worn out with that being thrown at me. Overlooking people's faults doesn't. What does the word tell us? That love covers. It covers a multitude of harmonia, which means mess ups. Love covers that. Love covers everything. God is love. It's not a characteristic of God. God is love. Amen. And we can love. For how many times have I said, I love you all. I ain't going to hell with you, but I'll love you all the way till you get there. I'll wave. If it's, you know what's so funny? I'm going in here. Hell could be anywhere, but we're going to act like it's down in the ground. And then the last thing he said was, walk humbly, humbly. This is such a difficult word, man. It's like, you know, John, I'm going to write a book, Humility and How I Achieved It. 10 steps to humility. You know what I'm saying? Humility's, and buddy, false humility reigns with stuff. I'll give you a great story, and I don't mean to embarrass her if Kay's here, but for those of you who don't know, Kay did a painting of me, which is totally awesome. Where's she at? Is she in here? She's there. Okay, yes. She did it. Just totally awesome. In fact, they presented to me on my birthday. We're out in the gym. They had it covered up, and I'm thinking maybe it's something, you know, and I have no idea. I know that Kay is a wonderful artist, but I didn't have a clue if it was going to, you know, be a Picasso or a Salvador Dali with a clock. You know, I didn't have a clue. When they opened it, anyway, it was crazy. It's so much like me. I don't know how you can take paint and put somebody's personality in that. I don't get that. But anyway, beautiful job. I have this, but then humility. You know, I want to be on. What do you do with a painting of yourself? You know what I'm saying? Honey, let's hang this in the bedroom, you know. So what I did with it was I set it in the outside office by my office, just set it on the ground. I didn't know what to do with it. Well, Trish, that was back when Trish was cleaning our church, Trish Juarez. And she came to my office one time. She says, why haven't you hung that up? And I'm like, where do you put a picture of yourself? And she says to me, and again, I'm not embarrassing Kay, she says, well, what about Kay? You know, here she poured 8 months of her life into this, and I've tossed it. I was walking in fake humility. You know what I did? The second Trish said that, I didn't say, well, I'll pray about it. I had a picture hanging up there. I don't even remember. I just took it down and hung that straight up, man. Amen. Saluted every time I see it. Next time we got to church, Kay walked in. I said, Kay, come here. I want you to see. And she saw, and she was so proud. You get it. We can walk in this falseness of humility. In fact, let me just skip down where I was, and I'll go back where I was. It's humility does not mean I am nothing, I am useless. No. No, that's not humility, that's self-pity. And self-pity is pride. How's that for straight up? And I wasn't going to get to that part yet, but I got there. So let me back up to this other part, which incorporating this word sauna, it means humbly, lowly, submissive, and modest. Now here's a great one. Because, man, back in my day, when we were raised in church, I mean, that was the word modest. And you know, you women had to be totally covered up and or depending on how the... You know what this word means? I just love it. Modesty does not draw attention to yourself. So you take that word modesty. I'm not going to help you with it. I'm not going to stand up here and slam you about what modesty. I ain't going to do it. But you take that and put that in your own little toolbox inside your heart, and you work your salvation out with fear and trembling with God. You get it? And you know, I mean, this is, I don't want to get to the point to where I see some of these folks that, like my mom's 92 years old, and she loves purple, man. So she's like the purple queen. And but that's not modesty. But I think it comes with age. I think you wear blue pants and red shirt and a hat and stuff. You hear what I'm saying? Again, modesty does not draw attention to itself. Ooh, great example. Thanks. Sorry. Remember when Princess Di, Anna died? That was crazy news, wasn't it? Do you remember who died 2 days later? You don't, do you? Mother Teresa, the most humble woman on the face of this earth that I have ever studied and looked at. And I know she had that conversation with Jesus. She's the one that would tell her people, they would have a loaf of bread left over at the end of the day, and she would make them go out and find something to give it to because she wanted it completely empty so that God could provide the next day. She was walked in such humility, and I'm sure she had that conversation with Jesus. Look, when you take me home underneath somebody bigger. And it did. It took it. I don't know if you remember. Well, obviously, I laughed when I heard she died. I just laughed because I'm like, that's how to go, man. She slipped in the door and she slipped out the door. And the dash in her 1900 or whatever her dash is, that little dash between her death was a powerful dash that nobody really saw and knew. How awesome is that? And I know that, you know, people say, oh man, God must give her a great big mansion. I think she probably will turn that down. I think she'll be happy with whatever. Yeah. I told people, I'd give me a tent and a sleeping bag because I don't need to sleep, but, and I'd be good to go. Anyway, that just came to me, so there you go. It's all free. Humbly. Okay, now let me get back where I was on this. So, what is pride? Watch this. This is important. You want to write something down, write this down. Having too large of a view of yourself because you have too small of a view of God. I'll say it again. Having too large of a view of yourself because you have too small of a view of God. Because when God is big, we'll be small, and pride is impossible. It's impossible. Here's another little rote I wrote. Humility. God made me, and I belong to Him. Every good thing I have in life is a gift from Him. Some have more, some have less. It doesn't matter to me. I thank God for what I have and will do the best I can with it, and I'll leave the outcome to Him. Yeah. So I'm almost done. What time is it, man? Y'all are going to get out of here early. Cowboy game doesn't start till next Sunday. So here we are. Again, we're at Christmas season, which is what actually stimulated all this, believe it or not, was Christmas. And God didn't accept their sacrifices. Isn't that weird? He said, you know, quality, quantity, the thing that's most important to you, your child. No, that's not what I want. I want you to treat people right. I want you to give them mercy, and I want you to walk in humility. Fast forward to where Jesus came into the scene, and Jesus put it this way. It's like our theme, our mission statement for this church. Love and serve folks. Love and serve folks. Oh, you don't believe that's Jesus' words? Oh, it is. Love and serve folks. It's our anthem at Christmas, and hopefully it's our anthem for the rest of the year. You will never serve folks in the proper way until you love folks. And sometimes you'll gain love when you serve folks. It's kind of a two scriptures and I'm done. Jesus answered him, "Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment, and the second is like it in importance. You must love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself." Now stop right there. Don't walk in false humility that you don't love yourself. If you didn't love yourself, you would have starved to death by now. You get it? Now look, I and y'all know me. I have battled, thank God not for the last 10 years, but battled self-hatred forever. But even incorporated in that. So watch this. So you must love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. Verse 40. Contained within these commands to love you will find all the meaning of the law and the prophets. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. Love God with everything. Love people with everything. And then we got to learn how to serve, right? Yeah. There it is. You are to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest one, then live as one called to serve others. The path to promotion and prominence comes by having the heart of a bond slave, which serves everyone. A bond slave. Different than a slave slave. A bond slave is a bond slave by choice. They'd have to stay with their guys for 7 years, sometimes only three, but mostly 7 years. And then they had their freedom. But if they wanted to stay, they would be pierced. He who has an ear to hear. With an earring. So I remember when guys started wearing earrings and everybody was all mad. So I'd throw that one out just to stir the pot, you know. It amazes me, stuff like that. Talk about straining out gnats and swallowing camels. There you go. I will hate you, but I will help you get that earring out of your ear. For even the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, he never called himself Jesus, he always called himself the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everybody, but to serve everyone, and to give his life as a ransom price in exchange for the salvation of many, to serve. You know, his disciples hung with him forever. And forever, they were constantly trying to decide how important they were. And I'm not bashing them, because we do the same. But, they'd bring Mama in the picture. Well, Mom, yeah, I want to know if my sons are going to be able to be sitting next to you. You know, and Jesus would go, I don't know, man. We're going to, you know. And then on the last day, 12 hours before he was going to die, they're doing the Last Supper, and the same stuff happens. And Jesus gets up, and knowing he's going to die, and he washes their feet and said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. We got to quit playing. Look, let me tell you something. There is no entitlement in Jesus. There is none. I get it in my brain that somebody did me wrong or something, so I'm entitled to this or whatever. He wrecked my car. I'm entitled. Unless they don't have insurance, then what? You know? This whole mentality, when we saturate and marinate in Christ, that mentality go. But here's what's cool about it. The Word says very clearly that His blessings overtake us. So we don't have to do the chasing of what He expects us. He does not want a morning and an evening sacrifice. He doesn't want you to kill your child. He doesn't want you to give all your stuff. What He wants you to do is treat people right. It pretty much boils down to that. It's all incorporated in that. Treat people right. All right, there's my Christmas message. So, Merry Christmas. Come on up here, Sister Van Zant. God bless you. So good to see you, church, today. Let me go ahead and wash this sermon down.
I do want to say something. You know, when you were talking about that, and you said that's all some people are going to take out of this message. I've learned that people can read the Bible and use it to excuse sin. I want you to hear that. People can read the Bible and use it to excuse sin. I'm not their judge. But God knows what's going on in a person's heart. People can come in here and choose to hear what they want to hear out of a message. Are you with me? But I know that at the end of the day, I want to have mercy. Because He said, mercy is loving folks even when they don't love you, and doing to others as God has done for you. So while I'm saying that, let me say this. When you said love covers, you know, it doesn't, you know, anybody, it covers sin. I want to make that clear. Don't go out of here and say, they say that because you have grace, everything you do is okay. Can we be this clear today? Because what I'm saying is that it doesn't excuse it. It doesn't condone it. But it doesn't mean I'm going to give up hope. Love covers. I'm not giving up hope. I can't justify sin, but I'm not going to give up hope. Who's hearing what I'm saying today? I can't give up hope. That's what love is. And I love this definition of mercy and grace. You know, according to the law, the father, we say the prodigal son, but the father of the prodigal was supposed to kill him. That's the law. He had rejected his father. He had come against him. He had accused him. He was supposed to kill him. It was a penalty of death. He should be stoned to death. But you know what he did? You know what mercy did? Mercy says you can come home. Mercy didn't stop him from coming home. But grace threw a banquet for him. I want you to hear me today. Is there anybody in here besides me who needs mercy and grace? And I have been struggling with something for over a year now. Because I am a modest person, and I don't mean that in a bragging way. But I don't like to draw attention to myself. Well, glitter on my nails, maybe that kind is bad, but you know what? When God opens doors for you, I get to represent Him, and that doesn't make me a proud person. That makes me proud of Him. And I just want to share with you today, go out of here hearing this message that God, the gift I give to Him, is loving other people when they don't love me. The gift I give to Him is serving other people that don't deserve it. The gift I give to Him is being humble enough to know that any good thing there is about me, it was because of Him and not me. in this room, there are gifts and talents that He has given you to use to see the kingdom of God advance. And I want you to use those gifts and talents to see the kingdom of God advance. And it's not going to be advanced intellectually, inspirationally, but vocationally. And we're going to walk out what we know with the Lord. And we're going to love one another. If you're with me, stand up on this. And now I'm going to ask you to give me a Christmas present. Dwayne, would you come back up? Mike? Yeah, this is really what I want. It's hard to buy for him because he'll get online, get what he needs and wants. But you said it was hard to buy. I'm just going to tell you. I want you to sing that song, Treasure. I guess there's words back here too, but the treasure that I have is found in Him, and the treasure that He's invested in you and me is how we have treasure in one another. And do you understand that when I hug you, I'm hugging Him? Do you understand that when we encourage one another, the Spirit of God has encouraged me? Do you understand that we're going to turn back the darkness of this world because we're not going to give up hope for those who need Him? I want you to agree with me today. Let's just pray this prayer. God, today we just agree, Lord, that we want to love people the way You've loved us. God, I want every person to find forgiveness and peace with You. But there's no nail scars in my hands. Jesus, that's up to You. Move, Holy Spirit, now and lead us back with love and forgiveness. God, help our nation, Lord. Help our nation and help those, God, today who are discouraged to know, God, that You're the treasure. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.